Let's pray and we'll get started. So, Father, we come before you this evening. And, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your grace. Father, I thank you that every week we get to gather together in public and study your word. And so, Lord, tonight, that's why we're here. We're here to study your word. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak through me this evening. That as we go through and continue to go through the book of Proverbs, that truly, Lord, we'd understand what godly wisdom is. And we understand, Lord, that you want to give everyone wisdom. Why? Well, because you love us. Because you want to help us live this life until we're home in glory. Father, I pray for everyone who is here this evening. Would you speak to them, Lord? Would you speak to them? Lord, you know where they are in their life. You know what they need to hear. So speak to them, Lord. I also pray, Lord, for anyone who's a part of our fellowship, Lord, who right now is battling sickness, who has chronic pain, who have tests, etc. I pray, Father, that you would heal them. I pray, Father, that you would encourage them and strengthen them. Again, Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Told you guys to turn there. I'm not even there yet. So we're in Proverbs. We got through part of Proverbs 1, the introduction. And so again, Proverbs is, in a sense, sanctified common sense. It's godly sound bites. And so Proverbs is all about wisdom. What is wisdom? You know, we talk about this a lot. And I said this last week, and as Christians, oftentimes we'll say, we'll pray for somebody, give them wisdom. And I always would think, well, what does that exactly mean, give them wisdom? Okay. A couple definitions of wisdom is the ability to use knowledge in the right way, to know what to do when you deal with an issue. Another definition of wisdom is the ability to understand a situation so as to know how to respond in a way that pleases God. I love that definition. But as we started last week, chapter 1, verse 1 was the title of the book. Chapter 1, 2 through 6 was the purpose of this book. And the purpose is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain or acquire counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. And then we hit verse 7, which is basically, most feel, is the theme of the entire book. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And see, I talked a lot about the fear of the Lord. What does it mean? Fear doesn't mean I'm afraid of God. Fear means there's a reverential awe of God, that you respect him, yes, but that you put him first, that you make him a priority in your life, that you have such an awe for him that you want to have a daily relationship with him, that you want to put him in his proper place, which is number one, quite frankly. You know, oftentimes I remember first becoming a Christian, people are like, well, what's your priorities in your life? And people will say, well, God, country, family, whatever, you know, that kind of stuff. And it's like, really, in the Bible, there's one priority, it's God. It doesn't say anything else, it just says God. Because if you make God your priority, it's going to affect every other relationship, every other situation in your life. And so he goes on then, verses 8 through 19, he encourages, he says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. He talks all about avoiding bad company, okay? And so we left off in verse 19. And so if you want to give a title for this section, verses 20 through the end of this chapter, you could call it Seek Wisdom. I'm going to read a few verses and then we'll back up and unpack them. So verse 20 of Proverbs 1, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof, surely I will pour out my spirit upon you, or on you rather, and make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Okay, so as we start this section, you're going to see that wisdom is personified as a woman. Okay, so where it says, wisdom calls aloud, she, as we go through the rest of these verses, it's going to refer, wisdom's going to refer to itself as me, okay, and we'll talk more about that as we go through. But wisdom is being personified as a woman, inviting all to come to her and learn, but the majority refuse to heed her appeal. Now, she says wisdom, it says wisdom calls aloud outside, in other words, in the street. Have you ever gone somewhere and heard something, somebody saying something on the street? Have you ever heard a street preacher preaching on the corner, okay, with a megaphone, all right? And then it goes on, says she raises her voice in the open squares. You ever have a situation where you're walking through town and there's an event going on in the middle of the square of the town, and then all of a sudden you hear somebody with a megaphone or with a microphone and they're talking so you hear, so everybody can hear what they're saying, all right? And then it says she cries out in the chief concourses. The idea there is at the head of the noisy streets. And then it says at the openings of the gates in the city. And the Old Testament talks about the fact that in the gates of the city, that's where all the business was done. For reference for that, you can look up, I think it's Ruth chapter 4, and I think it's Genesis chapter 38, I think. But in the gates of the cities where all the elders or leaders of the city would go, and that's where they would exchange their business. That's where they would do their business. So, and I believe it's in Ruth chapter 4, that's when Boaz goes to ask for the hand of Ruth in marriage, I believe, if I remember correctly. If I don't, I'm a bad pastor, but I'm just telling you. But look for yourself, Ruth 4. But the point is that all the strategic places in an area, wisdom is crying out. Wisdom is plainly and readily available. See, wisdom is for everyone. We talked about this last week. Wisdom is for every single person. It's for every single person. And then it says she speaks her words. And this is what her words say. She says, how long, you simple ones? Now, you could translate simple ones, naive. Will you love simplicity or naivety? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, this is really interesting. When it talks about simple one, simple ones are impressionable people who are open to all kinds of influence, both good and bad. You ever meet somebody like that? I could sum it up in one word, college. Seriously, today, college. And then it says scorners. Who are scorners? Scorners are those who treat wise counsel with contempt. Nothing is sacred or serious to them. You ever meet somebody like that? I'll tell you, there's a lot. When people find out you're a Christian, man, you really see people being scornful, don't you? You ever have that happen to you? And then lastly, the last subject, the last person he describes, or it's described here, is fools are those who senselessly refuse instruction. They're conceited and opinionated in their arrogance. You ever meet a fool? Have you ever been a fool? Yeah. Now, interesting. So how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For you scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. But then notice what it says here. It says, turn at my reproof. That is, wisdom is speaking. Turn at my reproof. Turn at my rebuke or correction. And then it says, surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Interesting. Okay, so wisdom points the simple, the scorner, and the fool to a spiritual experience. Wisdom, a true wisdom, has a spiritual quality to it. True wisdom turns away from the wisdom of the world. Now, I want you guys to put your finger here in Proverbs and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 23. Start at verse 23 for context. First Corinthians 1. If you hit Romans, go to the right. I love when I tell you guys to turn there, and then I have a problem turning there. First Corinthians 1, verse 22. Let's start back there. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 1, 22, it says, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Interesting. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Isn't that true? And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame to the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things, or things that are insignificant or lowly, things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, listen to this, wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is as written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, you say, okay, so why would God, according to this world, why would God choose the foolish things of this world? The reason he would is because then he's going to get the glory. See, it's interesting. God will choose people who the world considers a fool. Because why? Because here's what happens. They will depend upon him. They will ask him for wisdom, and he will give it to them. And it's interesting how in these verses here, Jesus Christ is personified as the wisdom of God. So in other words, to have wisdom, to have the wisdom of God, what it is, you should put your faith and trust in Christ, right? Kind of, this is clearly what it's saying here. And you know, I always read these verses a lot of times because it's encouragement for me. Because, you know, my path to becoming a pastor wasn't a classic path. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't do all those things. I just was a guy who got saved and liked reading his Bible. And then I started serving at the church I was at. And then I was like, hey, I feel like maybe I should start this Bible study. That's it. That's how it started. And it's like, you know, I can look at the guys with the tons of degrees and all the things and all the doctorates behind their names and da-da-da and all this kind of stuff. And I could get discouraged. But ultimately, honestly, I really believe that God chose me to be a pastor because I was a foolish thing of this world. And he knew I would rely upon him. You know, it's a lot of teaching is, oh, Lord, help me, you know. And so it's interesting because God likes those kind of people who rely upon him, you know. And we'll talk about this more as we get through this, the rest of this chapter and in chapter 2 tonight. You know, God says that if you lack wisdom, ask for it. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. And how many of us so many times have the opportunity to ask for wisdom and we don't? We think in our finite human minds we're going to figure out a situation. That's what I say. What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge in a way to solve a situation and to solve it in a way that pleases God. You can't please God without him. Does that make sense? Okay, back to Proverbs now, 1 again. So, again, verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof, or turn at my correction. See, wisdom brings correction. And surely I will pour out my spirit on you. Who wouldn't want that? I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you refused, I have stretched out my hand. That is, the idea there is beckoned out. You ever have somebody beckon to you with their hand? That's what he's saying here. I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded, or no one listened. So wisdom is saying, look, you simple ones, you scornful, you fools, look, turn. In other words, turn at my correction, turn at my rebuke. And if you do, surely I will pour out my spirit on you and I will make my words known to you. Now, who's the problem in this situation? Well, if you're being a simple one, if you're being a fool, you're being scornful, you're the problem. But wisdom, again, wisdom is crying aloud. Everybody can hear wisdom. Everybody can hear it. There's no excuse. We all can hear wisdom. It's whether we listen to wisdom or not is the issue. And because I have called, now again, hearkening back to verse 20 where it's calling out in the streets, calling out to you, you refuse. You don't want to listen. I've stretched out my hand and beckoned you. Almost like I'm calling to you and I'm also coming. Hey, come here. And yet, no one regarded. No one listened. You know, the same idea I had, or the same example I was talking about in the beginning. You ever go to a town? There's a square in the middle of the town. There's an event. A person's talking on a microphone or a bullhorn or whatever, and you walk by and you listen to what they're saying and you just keep going. You know, that's the idea. Verse 25. Because you disdained, that is, because you ignored or disregarded all my counsel, that is my advice. Wow. and would have none of my reproof. Again, same word as earlier, correction, rebuke. I will laugh at your calamity or your destruction. Wow, that sounds kind of mean, doesn't it? But think about what he's saying here. What it's saying here is, I will laugh at your calamity. The absurdity of choosing folly. You ever have a situation happen in your life and you laugh? You don't laugh because it's funny. You laugh because really it's ridiculous. I just literally had a situation last week, literally, where this person was talking about something in their past, and it was like, I laughed because it was like, that is not what happened at all. Are you for real? You know, we have this term these days called gaslighting. You ever hear this term, gaslighting? Okay. Well, this person was gaslighting, and I'm listening to this, and I'm just like, huh? And I almost laugh because it's so ridiculous. And that's what's being said here. I will laugh at your calamity or destruction. I will mock or scoff or ridicule when terror comes. Why? Because what? You didn't turn at the rebuke or correction of wisdom. You decided to ignore the call. You decided not to turn. And so now, look what's happening. See, there are consequences to the choices that we make in this life. I know that that is something that's not popular today. We will blame everybody else, but we won't take responsibility. How do you know if you're mature as a person? This is how you know. You take responsibility for the choices you've made. You own up to what you've done. That's what confession is, owning up. And see, so how does somebody get saved? Someone gets saved because what happens is you begin to own up. You begin to acknowledge and take responsibility for the fact that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior who died on the cross for your sins. That's maturity. But so many of us today, so many people today don't want to take responsibility. It's funny, when you're younger, it's like, I can't wait to get older. Now when you're older, I don't want to be older. I don't want to have all this responsibility. Literally, there were times in my marriage where I'd be laying in bed at night going, how did I get here? Like, not in a bad, but like, how did I get here? This is crazy. I'm responsible for all these people. Okay. Anyway, verse 27. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. See, the things, listen, this is important, guys. The things that you've sown in your life will bring a reaping at some point. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So then verse 28, wisdom still speaking says, then they will call on me. Who's they? The simple, the scornful, the fool. But I will not answer. They will seek me. And when it says me, it's wisdom, literally wisdom itself. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. It's kind of interesting. If you're rejecting wisdom, if you're rejecting God, then what do you expect is going to happen? And if you're not seeking after wisdom, if you're not receiving wisdom, and then you cry out for wisdom, do you really expect it's going to be there? Because here's the thing. At some point in this life, there's going to come a time where there will be no more second chances with God. You realize that, right? There is a time coming when there's no more. That's it. So again, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not listen to this. And don't miss this. Speaking about everything we just talked about. And they did not choose. It's a choice. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. That is, the reverence of the Lord. They didn't choose to revere or have awe for God. And see, it's a choice. But see, we don't want to talk that way. Why? Because if it's a choice, it means the responsibility comes back on who? On us. On us. Listen, I am not perfect. And I make mistakes. And I've learned the faster you own up to a mistake, the better it's going to go. When you try to hide a mistake, especially in a work context, not so good. Verse 30, they would have none of my counsel, again, none of my advice, and despise all my reproof. Again, same word that he used earlier for rebuke or correction is the idea. Therefore, listen, therefore, as a result, okay, you're rejecting wisdom now, okay? You've rejected wisdom, you hate knowledge, you don't want this. Okay, fine. Therefore, they will eat the fruit of their own way. In other words, they're going to reap what they've sown in their life. And be filled with the fool with their own fancies or own plans or schemes. Now, the New Testament talks about this idea of sowing and reaping. So put your finger here in Proverbs and turn to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse for this idea of sowing and reaping. I wish Proverbs was relevant for today, don't you? I'm kidding, of course. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's start at verse 6 for context. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So what does it mean to sow? What it means to sow, it means to scatter. It means to sow seed. Again, this was an agricultural culture, so they would have understood. So it's like a farmer going out to his field to sow seed, to throw seed in the ground so eventually the seed will grow up and bring a crop. And then when it says to reap, reap means to harvest that crop, okay? So do not be deceived. So don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked, okay? For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And that's so true. And you know, it's such a good verse to think of when you serve God in ministry. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay, so sowing and reaping, scattering seed, expecting a harvest. So let me ask you a question. If you sow anger in your life, what do you think you're going to reap in return? So if you're a parent and you sow anger into your kid's life, what do you think you're going to get in return? Anger. It's not that in your marriage, quite frankly. Whatever you're sowing, if you're sowing to your flesh, what's it say here? It says that you're going to reap corruption. But if you're sowing to the things of the Spirit, what are you going to reap? Everlasting life, he says. See, we should be sowing to the things of the Lord and not to the things of this world or of our flesh. That's what we should be doing. But understand, if you sow, and listen, some of us in the past have sowed, we've been bad sowers. Have we not? Okay? But if you ask God to forgive you, you know what's amazing is? God will oftentimes redeem that. And somehow he'll reap a harvest you don't even expect. But if you continue to sow of the things of the flesh, you are going to reap the flesh. That's what's going to happen. And it's the same thing with Proverbs here. You reject wisdom. You don't want to hear wisdom. You don't want to be corrected by wisdom. Eventually, guess what? You're going to reap exactly what you've sown. In other words, you're going to come to a place in your life where you need wisdom and it's not going to be there. Now back to Proverbs. Am I making sense? Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple will slay them or kill them. The turning away, the idea there is backsliding, apostasy, faithlessness, defection. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure or at ease without fear of evil. So again, for the turning away of the simple will slay them. In other words, what it's getting at here is for those who are backsliding, those who are an apostate, those who are defecting, and in this context from wisdom, it will slay them. It's going to kill them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. Amazing. But listen to what it says. Listen how he ends chapter 1. He ends it like this. He says, but whoever, who is whoever? That's everyone. Everyone. But whoever listens to me, who? Wisdom, will dwell safely and will be secure. That is at ease without fear of evil. All right. Let's keep going. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words, and let's just stop there. My son, if you receive my words, you know, I've mentioned this before, but as I've gotten older, the more thankful for him for my dad. Because my dad, though he wasn't overtly Christian to me, he did give me some good wisdom oftentimes. But guess what I did? I didn't receive it. I didn't listen to him. And see, what's interesting is, you know, For those of you who are parents, as you grow older, you naturally know more things, you experience more things than your kids do. And so often what you do is you try to instruct your kids in a way where they will learn from what? Your mistakes, right? So they won't repeat your mistakes. Now, sometimes they listen, oftentimes they don't. And so what I've tried to learn to do, I'm not always good at it, is I try to think about, okay, when I was their age, when I was 23, when I was 25, what did I do? Well, I did the same thing. I'm going to do it better than my parents. I'm not going to listen to their stupid instruction. I'm going to do better than them. I always come back later now, these years later, and go, yeah, they were right. Now, all the more with God. God wants to instruct us. God wants to give us wisdom, okay? And so, if you just listen to that, and if you're younger here today, or if you're younger and you watch this later, try to get that. Try to get that advice. Try to receive the wisdom of God. Learn to do that. So, my son, if you receive my words, and remember last week when I read from 1 Kings, did Solomon receive the words of his father David? He did in the beginning, but then he didn't. My son, if you receive my words and treasure, that is, hide, lay up, store my commands within you, so that you incline, that is, you listen, you pay attention, your ear to wisdom, and apply. Apply means to make receptive or willing towards an action or attitude or belief. So if you apply or receive to your heart to understanding, that is insight, that is a capacity to discern right course of action. Okay, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. See, wisdom and understanding go together. Wisdom and knowledge go together. It's kind of like you have knowledge, you can't have understanding without wisdom. You can have knowledge, but wisdom helps direct your knowledge. Does that make sense? And then as a result, you get understanding. Does that make sense? So verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Interesting. Discernment. One of the biggest issues we have today is that now we have this thing called the internet. People don't know how to use discernment. They don't know how to use discernment. People are thrown all kinds of information. And see, quite frankly, in schools today, they're not taught how to critically think, how to discern things. Here is the information you have. What is right? What is wrong? What works? What doesn't work? No, they're not taught that. What they're taught now is 4 + 4 = 8. How does that make you feel? Who cares about how it makes you feel? They should be learning how to critically think. They should be learning how to discern right from wrong. And a great place to start is, and notice he says here, yes, if you cry out for discernment. Who do you cry out to? Cry out to God. God, give me discernment in this. God, I don't know what to do. God, give me discernment. And here's the thing. God will give you discernment. Now, he may not give it to you right away. He'll give it to you over a course of some time, perhaps. Or sometimes he will give it to you right away. But you have to ask. And you have to cry out to him. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Let me tell you something. I've learned, I'm still learning this. When you try to figure hard things out without God, man, oh man, can you make a mess of your life? Can you really? So again, verse 3. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Lord, I need discernment. Lord, help me to understand this, to fully understand what's going on here. And he'll give it to you. Then he says this. If you seek at her as silver. Her, again, the idea there is wisdom. If you seek wisdom as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, interesting, he uses this idea of searching for silver or searching for hidden treasure. So listen, if I told you tonight somewhere hidden in the parking lot was $10 million, you'd probably leave here and go, yeah, you'd probably go look for that $10 million. So what he's saying is, look, if you're going to seek silver, right, you're diligent to seek silver, what do you think you should do? You should seek wisdom. You should be diligent to seek wisdom, to seek God's wisdom. And as a result, what happens? Verse 5, then you will understand, and that's a different word than the previous two words used, understand, to get to know, become aware of. Then you will understand, or you will get to know the fear of the Lord, and what you will find? You'll find knowledge. See how it's all intertwined? Then you will understand and fear the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. That's awesome, guys. That should be a promise verse you take into heart. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. See, the God of the universe who created the heavens and the earth, right? He knows the end from the beginning, right? You can ask him for wisdom. He knows everything. He knows the very hair on your head, every single person. He knows every person that's ever lived, every person that's going to die, all these things. He's in control of all these things. He's sovereign. He's Lord of all. And we can ask him for wisdom. So why don't we? Turn to James 1. Turn to James 1. I want to hammer this point home. James 1, New Testament, James 1, towards the back of the book, after Hebrews. Lord willing, we'll get to James 1 in a little bit here. James 1. Verse 5, James 1, verse 5 says, if any of you, anyone, lacks wisdom, what's it say? Let him ask of God, who gives to us all liberally. In other words, he doesn't hold back. He gives it out fully. Okay? Liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So here, you believe that God exists, right? You believe that God is a creator. You believe that God is sovereign over all. You believe that God is Lord over all. You believe he's all-knowing, all-powerful. He's everywhere. You believe all those things. Okay, if you believe it, fine. I need wisdom, Lord. Give me wisdom. Will he give you wisdom? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. But why don't we ask him? Again, we have this notion as humans for some reason, even after we get saved, we think we can do this life without him. And then when we try to do this life without him, we make a mess of our life. You ever, ever happen to you? Back to Proverbs, too. Back to Proverbs. And remember who's writing this, these Proverbs.
Solomon.
Yeah, Solomon, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing these Proverbs. Solomon had 700 wives during the concubines. He was at peace. The kingdom of Israel was at peace when he was king. He had all kinds of wealth, all kinds of people coming to see him about his wisdom that God gave him. So you read that and you know how Solomon's life ended. It didn't end too great, did it? So I read these things and I think, wow. For the Lord gives wisdom. And Solomon could testify that, couldn't he? We read it last week. God asked Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon says, give me wisdom to lead your people. And God gave it. And God said, you know what? Because you asked for wisdom and didn't ask for riches, I'm going to give you riches. God is a gracious God. So for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. In other words, he protects them. Verse 8, he guards the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his saints. That is, he keeps or maintains the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity or fairness in every good path. Listen to this. I love this verse. When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. What is discretion? You know, I've heard that word used so many times. You know what discretion is? Discretion is the ability to make proper decisions. That's discretion. You ever be around somebody who doesn't use discretion? Yeah. So when wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. The idea there, preserve is to guard, to keep watch over you. And understanding will keep you. Again, what is understanding? Understanding is insight. It is a capacity for discerning a right course of action. When wisdom enters your heart, see, wisdom's got to enter your heart. The Bible in the New Testament in Colossians says that in Jesus are all hidden the treasures of wisdom. So when it says here, when wisdom enters your heart, how can wisdom enter your heart? Through Christ. Think about it. Through Christ. Now, as wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, you have discretion now, the ability to make proper decisions. You have understanding to keep you. He goes now, verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil. That word for deliver there means to deliver, to rescue, to snatch away. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Now, when it says perverse, it means what is morally crooked from a standard, often with a focus on words that are perverse. So, if wisdom enters your heart, In other words, you know how in chapter 1 we're talking about tonight how wisdom's crying aloud? So it's almost as if, okay, if you listen to wisdom, as wisdom's crying aloud to you, and you actually listen to wisdom, okay, you do the things that wisdom tells you you should do in chapter 1, and the wisdom enters your heart, etc., you'll have discretion, it'll preserve you, you'll have understanding, will keep you. Why? Because then it'll deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Then it says, from those who leave the paths of uprightness. And I have it written in my Bible, wow, from those who leave. Those who leave. It's like making a choice. Those who leave. You can willingly leave. My goodness, I can't tell you how many people I know who have left the path of uprightness. There's one particular gentleman who I would consider at one point in my life early on was a mentor, a Christian mentor. And man, is he going off the rails. I remember for a while I had a hard time with that. I struggled with that. But then I realized, look, God used that person in my life for that season of my life. But most importantly is, I have someone that I can go to all the time, and that's the Lord himself.
Amen.
And you know what? Quite frankly, I read this verse, guys. I don't want to be one of those people.
Amen.
Because I think about if I'm one of those people, how many people I would let down. I would let down my wife, my kids, all of you. Can you imagine if that happened? How you guys would feel?
Please
no. Well, pray for me. Thank you. I appreciate that. And honestly, guys, that is something that I'm seeing more and more now in the last few years. More and more pastors, more and more youth leaders, more and more so-called Christian leaders are falling left and right. It's sad. And it's a big deal. Why? Because those people who've entrusted them to kind of be an under-shepherd to them, it hurts them. It destroys, in some cases, destroys their life. But see, that said, it also is a good lesson for all of us that who truly is our shepherd? It's Jesus. It's not me. It's Jesus. But thank you for your prayers. I appreciate that. Please keep praying. Woo! We've been on some really interesting stuff lately. From those, by the way, it proves we're over the target of the church because we've had some really interesting spiritual stuff happening. Verse 13, from those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. And it's like, why would you do that? People do. Verse 14, who rejoice in doing evil. You ever meet somebody like that? Filter. I'm not going to say anything else. Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in perversity of the wicked. Man, that is just Hollywood. I'll just say it like that. Verse 15, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Then it says to deliver again, same word as earlier, to rescue, to snatch away from the immoral woman. Some of your translations may say strange or foreign woman, okay? The idea there is literally a foreign woman. In other words, a woman outside the circle of a man's proper relationships, hence a harlot or an adulteress or a co-worker, to deliver from the immoral woman, from the seductress, easy for you to say, who flatters with her words. Now, flatters, that word for flatter, the idea there is to speak deceit, to flatter, to seduce. You ever have somebody who tries to flatter you? And I'm not saying in a context to have an affair, but tries to flatter you, tries to kind of butter you up. I've had people in church try to do that to me. I know what's coming. And, you know, you watch, if you read through the Gospels, the people do the Jesus all the time. I just read the other day in the Gospel of Mark about how the scribes came to him and the chief priests and tried to butter him. We know you're a teacher from God. But, by the way, you know what I mean? And so you can kind of see it from a mile away. But listen, it's a seductress, an immoral woman flatters her with her words. You know, wow, you really know how to solve those problems, Chris. You know, you really know how to put that project together. Wow, you're so smart in the scripture. But that's how it starts. We have this movie mentality or soap opera mentality where, you know, a woman comes in negligee and, oh, that's it, it's over. No. It's always subtle. Remember in the Garden of Eden, it says that the serpent was subtle? He was cunning. He didn't just go, hey, here I am, I'm going to cause you to sin. No, he was subtle. And that's how it starts. And see, oftentimes what happens is, you know, well, let's keep reading. I'll talk more about this in a moment. Okay, so to deliver you. So if you use wisdom, if you have wisdom, it's going to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth. Now, it's interesting. This word can mean a couple things. It could be a close friend. It could be in the context here, her husband. In other words, it's everyone who has ever been close to this person. They have forsaken. They have abandoned them. Okay? And usually what happens is when you begin to forsake the relationships that are closest to you, you usually get yourself in trouble, usually. And forgets the covenant of her God. In other words, she's backsliding. Okay? For listen to this. For her house leads or sinks down to death and her path to death. Wow, I want to do that, don't I? Look, what he's speaking about here is the adulterous woman. He's speaking about a woman who causes a man to fall into adultery. Now listen, ladies, you're not off the hook. A man can do that with you too. You can say a adulterous man. But it always starts as something subtle. It always starts with something like this. Let me paint this scenario for you. Oh, you know, you're having problems at home. You're not getting along right now with your spouse. And you go to work. And coworker so-and-so listens to you. Coworker so-and-so gets you. And what starts is kind of like you pouring out your heart to that person. What happens? You begin to have feelings for that person. And that person begins to have feelings for you. And by the way, if that other person is willing to do that, what do you think they're going to be willing to do to you eventually? But it always starts subtle. That's why the Bible talks about guarding your heart, guarding your mind. How do you do that? Well, if you're in the Word every day reading the Scripture, God's talking to you, hopefully through the Word of God, and He's showing you the things about Him and about what not to do and about what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Hopefully that's. You have the Holy Spirit inside, hopefully, who is convicting you and telling you, hey, don't have that relationship. You ever have that situation where you're working with somebody and the Holy Spirit's like, hey, listen, you shouldn't really be talking to this person right now. Okay. You ever have that happen? You ever have that happen and you ignore it? I'm just using a work context. You fit whatever context you want. But adultery happens so subtly. And that's why in marriage is so important to keep Christ the center of your marriage, to keep Christ the center of your own heart and your spouse's heart, but then also together as well. It's funny, I know somebody who cheated on their wife many years ago. It's not me, by the way. This isn't like a third person. I know a friend, and it was me. Okay? I know a person who cheated on his wife many years ago. And I know to this day, he still brings it up. In fact, he brings it up to his kids. In fact, he brings it up to the point where he starts to gaslight and lie about what actually happened in the past. And he uses flattering words to do it. You know, you're the greatest, you know, daughter, son I've ever, you know, you're wonderful, you're my life, all these things. And yet, their life doesn't reflect that. Yet they say those things, they kind of butter them up, and then they drop a bomb. Well, you know, your mother did this many years ago. Using flattering words.
Wow.
See, here's what's interesting. This kind of sin can seem exciting for a season, can it? It can seem very exciting. But you know, my pastor said one time, I heard him say this and I thought it was really good. If you would just consider a second, if you throw your kids and your wife, or if you're or wife, you throw your husband and your kids under the bus, imagine that long walk of the hallway you're going to have to tell them what happened. I know right now, if I told my boys that I cheated on my wife, my boys, it would devastate them. Everything I've ever taught them about Christ would be thrown out the window. All because of what? Because of lust. Because of, for a moment, season of pleasure, for a momentary act, or whatever you, however you want to say it. I don't want to get graphic, okay? That's not my point. But you get my gist of what I'm trying to say here. And look what happens. It says it's exciting until what? It's exciting until her house sinks down to death and her path to the dead. Wow, that sounds fun, doesn't it? See, Satan loves everything he can to entice you to sin. Why? Because he knows that it leads to death. It leads to literal death. It leads to death of relationship. It leads to death to your relationship with God, most importantly. See, he wants to lead you astray. And so many times we get so caught up and we get hooked. You know, like a fish getting bait on, or hooked on a bait. Bait on a hook. You know what I'm trying to say. But here's the point. As exciting as it may seem, remember what it says here in verse 18. For her house leads and sinks down to death, and her paths to the dead. Then it says this. Don't miss verse 19. None who go to her return. Wow. In other words, you're never going to be the same. Your life is never going to be the same. Listen, he says, nor do they regain or reach the paths of life. Verse 20, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the path of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land. The upright are those who are straight, who are right, and blameless, that is, who are complete, who are sound, will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off or destroyed from the earth or the land. The unfaithful will be uprooted from it. See, if you're uprooted from something, what does it mean? When something's uprooted, it means it can't grow and eventually it will die. You never want to have a life where you become uprooted. Because eventually, you won't be, well, if you're uprooted, you won't grow, and then eventually you will die. I want you to notice something here, guys, the verses we covered tonight. Verse 29 of chapter 1, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. It's a choice. If you don't choose the fear of the Lord, what it could lead to? Well, it's going to lead to a certain sin that could lead to death. Could lead death to your relationships in your life, literally physical death of some kind. What's he say in chapter 2? To seek and search for wisdom. Why don't you spend your time seeking and searching for wisdom instead of seeking and searching on the internet? If you know what I'm saying. This is serious stuff here. And again, Solomon can talk to this stuff. Why? Because he had his, what does it say in 1 Kings 11? We read it last week. His literal heart was led astray by many women, many strange or foreign women. See, listen, here's something I want to clear up too, as an aside. When you read in the Old Testament and there were people who had multiple wives, I don't care who they were wrong. God's standard is one man, one woman for life. That's his ideal, that's his standard. It's not a man like Jacob had many wives. Yes, God can use our sin for sure. He can redeem it. Absolutely he can. However, I don't advise that. Okay? But my point is, listen, we have a choice. Are we going to cry out for wisdom? Are we going to cry out for discernment? Or are we going to say, nah, I don't need that. I'm going to handle this on my own. Because when I handle it on my own, guess where that leads? To destruction. It leads to destruction. It leads to a broken relationship with Christ. It leads to broken relationships with my wife or my kids. It leads to broken relationships with other people. My goodness, it brings broken relationships within the church. See, wisdom is crying out in the street saying, here I am. I'm here. I'm available. Okay, receive me. And if you receive me, I'm going to deliver you from all these things. But you got to receive wisdom. You got to receive it. It's on you to receive it. Wisdom is always available. It's whether you receive it is the issue. Amen? And we're going to stop here tonight. And like I said, next week we're going to have a prayer meeting in lieu of the National Day of Prayer, but read ahead. Guys, my goal is to get through two chapters in Proverbs in the evening, but we'll see how that goes. Because the next chapter, trust the Lord with all your heart, oh boy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. We thank you for the hope that your scriptures provide for us. Lord, it is a hopeful verse. It is a promise where you say that God gives wisdom. Lord, wisdom is available to all of us. You also say in your word, as we read tonight, that if we lack it, we can ask for it, and you will give it to us. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who perhaps, Lord, is kind of teetering, that path of destruction looks very inviting. Seems kind of exciting. Lord, would your word tonight be a reminder of where eventually that leads? And would they choose wisdom instead? Lord, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are all found in you. Help us to keep walking with you. Help us to keep you the focus of our lives. Lord, you love us. You want what's best for us. Would you help us to walk in those promises? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.